We've been talking about the pattern prayer in the context of the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer, as it is called. And we have begun dealing with that portion of this prayer that has to do with us. The first three elements, you recall, had to do with God. Now we're dealing with those three that have to do with us. Number one, we talked about that aspect of prayer wherein we said, give us this day our daily bread, the resources in prayer. And then that where we pray unto the Lord for forgiveness, forgive us of our debts, for our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive our debtors, are those that have sinned against us, and those that have trespassed perhaps against us. Well, we're going to move into that third aspect of prayer for ourselves and talk about what I call resignation in prayer. Quickly, we read verse number 13, and it says in the first part, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, friend, that ain't a prayer for God. That ain't a prayer for Christ. Dear friend, that is a prayer for us. And what that prayer specifically points toward and asks for is what? Divine guidance and leadership. Now, dear brothers and sisters, if that's what we want, then there must be an element of resignation or surrender in our prayer, so that whenever God does give us guidance, whenever He does give us leadership, that we will surrender to whatever He says or leads us to do. Amen. Now, we have to realize, and we certainly should, that Satan can only destroy us by getting us to sin. He's lost his claim to our condemnation, and he cannot rob us of our eternal life, praise God. And so, dear friend, his motives and his methods begin to change for the reason and the goal of defeating, therefore, the purpose of God in our lives. Now, friend, I have, and I know that you have, been saved by the grace of God and realizing that Jesus died for me when he died upon that cross. And by his blood, I have been cleansed, I have been forgiven, and I have been accepted and made a part of the family of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God, it had nothing to do with me. Dear friend, because of that it had nothing to do with me, but it had to do with what he did, the devil has no power over it. He has no choice in the matter, amen. He will not and cannot change it. However, friend, that doesn't mean, well, since he's saved, I'm going to turn and I'm going to leave him alone. Oh, no, friend. He is bound and determined to defeat God's purpose in my life and your life. Because the world out here is not looking to the rest of the world to reveal God unto them, but they're looking to the people of God to show them God. And so if the devil can defeat us, can discourage us, can destroy us, then friend, he's lost that presentation. He has defeated that presentation and purpose of God to a lost and dying world. Friend, I want to tell you, the devil's not worried about this gambling crowd out here today. They are consumed in their own sin. He's not worried about, friend, the alcoholic and the drunkard today. They have already been consumed by their own sin. He is concerned about destroying the representation and the message of Christ on this present world, that he might doom others to hell and thus bring humiliation upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Amen. And so, in this prayer, Jesus said it is important for us to pray that God would lead us not into a realm of temptation, but that he would deliver us rather from evil. I want to talk about three things. Maybe I'll finish, maybe I won't. I want to talk first of all about what the Bible speaks of when I talk about the language of temptation. the language of temptation. What does the word mean? What does it mean in the Bible to be tempted, or to enter into temptation? Now, I use that point of the language of temptation for this reason. As it is in many cases in the Bible, a word is to be interpreted or understood not simply by the literal definition, but also by the context in which it is found. And so to understand the biblical language of temptation, when it talks about that, we must understand what the Bible says about God, what it says about the devil, and the context in which the word is used. Because in the Bible we understand and we realize that God never tempts anybody with evil. God will never tempt anybody to do something which is wrong. But yet we find, not only in the Bible, but in our life and practically, that, friend, there's somebody out here that's luring people to do wrong, aren't they? And the Bible tells us who that is. And so the word to tempt, or temptation in the Bible, can mean one of two things. It can mean to allure one to do that which is wrong or that which is evil. Or it can mean, on the part of God, to test something. To test something or somebody in life and experience. And so we need to understand, dear friend, first of all, the devil's methods in temptation. And we need to understand also the divine motives that God enters into in temptation. Amen. Well, let's think for just a moment, because I know I'm going to have to hurry on this, about the devil's methods in temptation. What does he do? Well, the Bible tells us what he does. First of all, the Bible talks about his trickery. You see, when you can't get somebody to do what you want them to do by being blunt, plain, and forthright, you can trick them into doing something. Huh? Well, that's one of the main ways that he moves. He will trick people into doing something. There was somebody called us this past week at the house and wanted some information on one of our credit cards, and they had the number off of it, but they didn't have the expiration date. They needed a little more information, and they called us saying they were such and such and so on, and that the security on our card had not been activated. And I continually asked them, who are you, what's the name of the company you represent, and all this never got to my satisfaction. Called the credit card people who own it and said, don't know nothing about that. Ain't no such thing. It's fraudulent. See, they were trying to trick me into giving them the expiration date on a credit card so that they might use that credit card. They got it over the internet to do something that was wrong and illegal. Now, I want you to understand that it was the serpent in the garden that tricked Eve in doing what she did. How did he do it? He tricked her. Now, the first thing you'll read about him in Genesis chapter 3 was this. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I want to tell you something. Only time a lion will roar is when he's mad. A lion doesn't go out in the field to get game and stand up and say, "Rawr!" Well, he'll scare everything in the world off. You know what that lion does? Usually the female. She'll get down in that grass. Usually there'll be more than one. And they'll just watch. They'll just watch. Until one of those gazelles or whatever them things are just gets a little too close, and here she's going to go. Huh? You see, she's going to blend in, and she's going to do her best to trick that animal into feeling secure and coming a little closer than it ought to. And so the serpent appears unto Eve there in the garden, and he puts this little trickery in her mind and saying, "Thou shalt not die." Huh? You see, he's the best trickster. He knows how to fool us into doing something we ought not do by just simply planting the wrong thought in our mind, dear friend. Amen. But not only that, one of his methods is what the Bible calls a trap. Three places it talks about the snare of the devil. Now, you know what a snare is just as well as I do. It's a trap. So the Bible tells us that one of his methods is a trap he'll set for us. And in that context, if you'll study it later in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it's referring to a pastor and a teacher. And it's talking about not arguing about stupid things, foolish things that have no meaning. And it's talking about not, after having studied the Word and gotten and taught it, getting elevated in yourself. See, that's what happens with us when we get to think we know everything. We get puffed up. We think that we're Mr. Professor so-and-so, and we'll put doctor on the front of our name like we're somebody. We'll get puffed up. And what is that? Pride. That is the snare of the devil. Pride. Anytime we get to thinking, dear friend, that we're too good for something, anytime that we get to thinking that we're bigger than we ought to be, I want to tell you what we've done. We have stepped in the snare of the devil, and God knows how to bring us back down, dear friend. Amen. And so he will trap us in our own devices many times. Then that third method is that tempting, that lure to do the wrong thing. You know how to fish. You throw the right bait out that fish is going to go for. Many people spend time carving and making lures to catch fish, flies and things. Uh-huh. Amen. You may tell you why? Because it appeals to their appetite. If you've got a big old bass that likes eating on crawfish, you throw him a lure out there that looks like a crawfish, you've got a better chance of catching that fish. You may tell you why? It appeals to his natural appetite. And so the devil, my friend, will put something out that will appeal to the natural sinful tendencies of mankind to lure him into doing the wrong thing. He did that to Eve. Now, here's what he wanted to do. All he wanted to do was to get her to look at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there are a lot of ways that he gets us to sin. The devil gets us to sin with our lip. He gets to sin with our limb sometimes. He gets us to sin often with the look. And that's where it usually begins. You know that? He tempted her. He lured her to look at that tree. Do you know what the Bible says in Genesis 3? And when she saw that the tree was good for food. Now, how are you going to starve to death in a paradise? And God said, you eat just anything you want to eat except this one tree. Now, that's eliminated right there. Huh? And that it was good to make one wise. It was pleasant to the eyes. Those were the three things. You hadn't got to do anything. Just look. What is that? That's a temptation to get you to do something that may not immediately cause you to do the wrong thing, but it might have that effect later on. So if he can't just grab a hold of you and get you to do something like that, then he will use that temptation by dangling that lure out there, causing your attention to be focused on it for a moment, in order to get you, dear friend, out of the will of God and to do the wrong thing. That's the way, dear friend, he will try his best to get us out of the favor of God. But then there's also the divine motives in temptation. And of course, as I've already said, it's to test or to prove something. Very same word used in that context. Now, why would God test something or prove something? God already knows everything, don't he? If he's God, sure he does. But I want to tell you who don't. You don't. You don't know everything. And so God will often test us, put us in a test, dear friend, not to reveal to themselves what we are or what we'll do, but, dear friend, to reveal it unto you. Amen. Amen. And so, dear friend, what it does is reveal these aspects of our true character to us. But not only that, dear friend, it reinforces our faith. It strengthens us. It makes us purer and it makes us stronger, having been put through the test. Look at what James said about this particular aspect of temptation. In James chapter number 1, listen to what he said in verse number 2. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations." Well now, wait a minute. We would think that temptation is bad when it comes to the devilish methods of temptations and his motives. Yes, it is bad. But my friend, what he's saying is here, you have come into some difficult situations. And he explains it in verse number 3. "Knowing this, that the trying or the testing," he says, "of your faith worketh patience. But let this patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, wanting nothing." Now what that word patience means doesn't mean, well, I believe I can sit around and wait for such and such to happen. My friend, that word in the Bible means to have endurance, to keep on waiting, and to keep on going, and to not fall by the wayside, and to not quit, and not be discouraged. Because, friend, whenever God puts you to the test, whenever things begin to happen in your life, I want to tell you something. It ought to increase and strengthen your faith in God and your grip upon God. And, friend, whenever it's all over and God brings you through it, it'll make you a stronger person. That's God's motive. To help you see what you're made of. Boy, you better be careful when you stand up and boast about yourself. You better be careful. The Bible tells a man not to think more of himself than he ought to. "Let him that thinketh he standeth," he said, "take heed lest he fall." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My friend, I want to tell you, whenever God puts you through that refining fire and that trial and that test, whenever you come out the other side, you're going to be a whole lot stronger. Let me tell you what the best teacher in life is. Experience. I want to tell you, the best preacher you'll ever hear is somebody that's experienced many things. It's one thing to preach about something, but son, when you've been through it, you know about it. You want to know something about walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Ask somebody who's been there. I can preach about it and I can teach about it, but son, somebody's been there can tell you a whole lot about it. Why? Son, they've been made strong. They realize, my friend, the gravity of it and the grace of God that's always there to bring us through. And why does God do that? I want to tell you why, friend. There's a bigger hill to climb that's coming in your life. Amen. There's a greater adversary coming that's got to be defeated in your life. And so God's going to build character in your life. God's going to build strength and endurance in your life so that whenever that time comes for God to call upon you to slay a Goliath, my friend, you'll be ready to go and do it. God doesn't save anybody. If you look at the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Corinthians 3, he's going to say, not a novice. What's that mean? Not somebody that ain't been saved very long. Why? He hasn't been hardened as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He don't really realize what it's all about. He's saved. He's glad he's saved. And he can rejoice in being saved and talk about all them aspects. But he ain't had time to duel with the devil yet. And so he need be ready for that before he attempts to be a pastor of a church. That's what he said. And that comes through these tribulations and these trials and these temptations that God puts upon our life. But understand, dear friend, that God never, ever tempts somebody to do wrong. You read there also in James chapter 1, he says that. James chapter 1, and I'll find the verse if I can turn this page. In verse number 13, he said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now listen to the context. This will define it for you. "For God cannot be tempted with evil," there's the characterization in the context, "neither tempteth he any man with evil." God does not test his people by luring them or tempting them to do something which is wrong. So if you were ever tempted to do something that is wrong, understand, you're not going through a test of God, but you're going through a temptation of the devil. Now, God may allow him to do that, but God will never ever tempt you with the devil. I mean, to do evil. Understand, dear friend, the world's wanting to blame God for everything today. Amen? Wrong is of the devil, not of God. Every perfect gift comes from him down above. So we need to understand the language of temptation. And then in this prayer, the lead in temptation. For the primary request in this prayer, after all, is for what? Leadership, which of course requires surrender. Now, we don't ask for that day because we don't think we need it. Amen. We got everything hooked up. We got everything geared up. We just don't really think we need God's leadership. Amen. And that's where we go so wrong today. Amen. I want to tell you something. This church has a board, but if this board don't have leadership from God, dear friend, we're in a mess. How are we going to get that? We're going to get it through this Lord's Prayer. Amen. For guidance and for leadership. Now, there are three elements, if you will, that will lead us into temptation. Number one, the first element, the first factor, is human lust. Human lust. Now, we see that back where we were in James chapter number 1. I'll read it to you. James chapter 1, we read verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But listen in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, what is one element that will lead us into temptation? Human lust. That goes back to that Luke we were talking about. Jesus said, don't say a man's an adulterer if he's been unfaithful to his husband or his wife or their wife. But he said, a man has committed adultery if he's done what? If he's looked upon a woman to lust after her already in his heart. Huh? What's the factor there? It ain't God, because God's will is not for people to commit adultery and live in sin. Huh? And it wasn't the devil, even though he takes joy in that activity. But what did James say it is? It's the element of human lust. What you need to realize, you better have already realized, and what this world will not recognize, is that everybody's not born into this world good. But everybody is born into this world with a bad seed in their heart. And all it takes is the right circumstances and situations, and that bad, that evil, will manifest itself without God and without the devil. It's that element of human lust. Friend, there's enough in my heart to send me to 1,000 hells without the devil ever interfering with my life. Amen. So if the devil's busy over in France, that don't mean I'm going to be all right. I got enough lust in my human heart to get me in trouble. I might blame the devil, but who's really to blame? And what led me into whatever I got involved in? Human lust. That's the danger of pornography, the Playboys, and all these other magazines. Friend, because all it takes is just a look to stir the natural human lust that we have. Because you see, what do you think the point of advertising is on TV? Boy, Donovan gets so mad at commercials. Why they gotta have all these things? The whole point of a commercial is to lay hands upon the lust to have that you already have in your heart. And if they will just show you this item, you'll say, I got to have that. While on the cable networks, we have the home shopping network. And more than one of them. I mean, there's just a bunch of them. Why? Because if you can get somebody's appetite stirred up for something and get them to wanting it, then, dear friend, they'll just go get it. And it don't take the devil to do that. There's enough human lust to stir us. Our own human lust will lead us into temptation. So John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he said, because they're temporary. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. He didn't say of the devil, did he? He said, no, it's of this world, and it operates upon the leadership and the guidance of human lust. Another thing leads to temptation. The hellish lure. Amen. We talked about that a minute ago. The devil steps in. And he pronounces something that would probably be a real good idea. And so we find an example in the Old Testament. In the man Balaam. How that, dear friend, he could not curse the people of God, for God forbid him. But he knew that the way to curse those people or cause God himself to destroy them, dear friend, was to put the wrong type of lure in front of them. And so you know what he told Balak to do, and we see this fulfilled in the story. He said, now Balak, you know, I want that money you've offered me to curse these people, but now I done told you I can't curse them. God won't let me. But now I won't tell you, I'll whisper in your ear and I'll tell you how to get God to do it for you. Then you pay me. Oh, I can hear Balak say, okay, all right, what is it? You just take some of those Midianite women you got that are so good looking and you strip them down where they make a good fishing lure and you just send them running through that Israelite camp. And I want to tell you, that bunch of Hebrew boys that's been enslaved down in Egypt 400 years will take out after them. And when they do, God ain't going to be happy about it, and he'll thump them himself. That's it. A hellish lure. You know what the book of Revelation says about that instance when he's talking to the church at Pergamos in chapter 2 and verse 14? Listen what the Lord said. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Friend, what was that stumbling block that caused them to fall? It was that lure of those women. I know that can work both ways, but in this day, it was primarily the female that was luring the male. And I ain't rightly convinced it's changed tremendously in this day and time. What I'm saying is the devil knows how to do these things. There's the hellish lure. Then we find in Luke chapter 22, Jesus turns to Peter one day and he says, Simon, Simon, listen now. Satan has desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. The devil, having a desire to use the one who physically and literally wanted to be closest to the Lord, to do what? Separate him. What's the point of sifting? In the Bible, you sifted the chaff from the wheat. But what did your grandmothers do? I can remember my mama had a flour sifter. We buy it already sifted in a bag today, us spoiled young'uns. But I remember mama and my grandmama standing there with that sifter cranking her out. Well, it took the lumps out of the flour. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. The devil had a desire to sift Peter in order that he might separate him, to use him for his own purpose rather than the purpose that the Lord had for him. Jesus said, but now Peter, I want you to understand something. The devil wants you to do that which is wrong. But he said, I pray for you. Boy, ain't no better words than that, dear friend. And when you're converted, he said, what did he say? Strengthen your brethren. Help them to understand this so they don't have to go through it too. You know what Peter's response was? I'm paraphrasing here. Lord, you must have lost your mind. That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen to me. You know what Jesus said next? Peter, or Simon, the cock will not crow three times before you have denied me. Huh? Woo! Or the cock will not crow before you've denied me three times. I'm sorry. I'm old. You got to forgive me for these errors. You see what I'm saying? There's that hellish lure to pull us away from God, to sift us, to separate us. Friend, I want to tell you when you're going to fall into sin, when you get away from God's people, when you get separated and sifted by the hand of the devil. Then the first part of Luke chapter 22, the Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot that he might betray him. What was the lure? Money. Pieces of silver. I know there may have been some other motives in there, but that was the primarily one, because Jesus has already pointed out that Judas had the money bag and he was a thief. So what was the hellish lure that he used? Money. I want to tell you something. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It was then, it is now, and it will not ever change. And the thing that causes a lot of people to run out on God, dear friend, is because it gives them better opportunity to lay their hands on a dollar. Amen. There's human lust, a hellish lure. But then there's that heavenly lead that the Lord's talking about here in this pattern prayer. God leads us into trial that He might eventually be able to accomplish His purpose. We see it in Genesis 22 in the case of Abraham. Verse number 1 said, and the Lord did tempt Abraham, His servant, and said unto him, take now thy son, thine only son. Take him up to Mount Moriah and there offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Huh? Amen. Now you can argue all you want to and say that there God is luring Abraham to do something evil. And that's what the world will do. But let me explain something to you that you don't know, or you ought know, that the world don't know. Number one, God already knew the faith that was in Abraham's heart. And the book of Hebrews explains it all for us in chapter 11 when it tells us there that Abraham, after God told him this, knowing that what God had said here was wrong, believed that if he did sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. Huh? And so God already knew the faith of Abraham, and in his temptation of Abraham, he wasn't tempting him to do wrong, but he was testing him to prove it to himself through this faith he had 3 days. Think about it, dear friend. Remember that. And I want you to know, when Abraham came out the other side after Genesis 22, Abraham never ever lied about his wife again. Abraham never ever had a weak faith in God again after that, son. Amen. He'd finally reached the place that God had wanted him to. And at the end of that chapter, you know what God said when he presented the ram and the angel cried and said, hold your hand, before you're fixing to cut old Isaac up. Now I know that you fear me. Now don't misunderstand that word fear. It doesn't mean so much to be afraid as it means to reverence God. Now God already knew it, but now who knows it? Abraham knows. Who else knows it? Isaac. Oh, I like that. Dear friend, that was a heavenly lead. We think also about Joseph. Oh, Joseph. Son, he was a favorite son of his daddy. He was a good boy. Didn't do anything wrong. Well, you want me to tell you what God put him through? Rejection of his brother. Cast in a pit forsaken. Sold into Egypt. Cast into a prison there. Eventually becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt. When it's all said and done in Genesis 50, when the brothers are around him there, Joseph says this, all the trials, the tribulations, the temptations I've been through with Potiphar's wife, all the other stuff. He said, I know that you meant it for harm. But he said this, and he said, but God meant it for good. Friend, Joseph would have never went in the pit. Joseph would never went into the prison.
Joseph would have never been in Potiphar's house if God wasn't convinced that he could stand the temptation. Believe it. So God's not tempting anybody to do wrong, but God's leading them into testing and trial in order that He might perfect His purpose and will. Now, I've got to hush. I know three different things. The human lust, the hellish lure, and the heavenly lead. We see them all demonstrated in Job chapter 1 and 2 in the life of the man Job. We see the human aspect when after all is said and done and happened to old Job, his wife comes and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Amen. You want me to tell you who it's harder to say no to in this world than anybody else? Your loved ones. Your loved ones. That human aspect to do the wrong thing. Why do you think we live in such a day of abortion, of murder, of euthanasia, legally assisted suicide? Friend, the devil ain't got to move in that realm. We got enough of our own human efforts and intellectual ingenuity to bring us to that point. Then we see in the case of Job that hellish attack. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. And then he lost all of his health. Sitting, you might as well say, on the side of a grave. Now, how did that happen? The Bible tells us there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. Now, understand, one of his titles in the Bible is accuser, slanderer. Do you know that's literally what the word devil means? Satan, adversary, devil, slanderer. He's an accuser. And God says, "Hey, where you come from? I've been going all around the world. Don't worry about it, God." Well, while you was going around the world, did you ever run across a man named Job? Now, here we get the heavenly lead. I want you to understand, it wasn't the devil that came to God and said, "God, I would just come down there on planet Earth and I met a man named Job." That ain't the way it happened. God said it. That's the heavenly aspect, the heavenly lead. It was the devil, though, who said, "Yeah, I saw the man, but I know, God, that the only reason he serves you is because you have blessed him and everything that he touches. You just let me put my hand on him," and there's the hellish aspect. And he said, "I'll make him curse you to your face." Now, you see, that was part of the confusion that Job had, even though he didn't sin. He didn't know that if it was the devil that sent the whirlwind that tore everything up, or if it was God that did it. Trying to figure it out. Until he did, he just kept his mouth shut about that and just waited for the answer to come. Huh? And so, dear friend, it was the devil who did it, but it was God who allowed him to do it. Now, here's the thing that's different about it. God allowed it to happen because he could very plainly present to the devil at that point and call him my servant Job. What God literally is saying is, listen, devil, I want to tell you something. I know what you are. And he said, "I've got a man down there on planet Earth that come hell or high water, he'll still remain faithful to me." And the devil said, "God, prove it. Just turn me loose. I'll make him cuss you." God said, "Go ahead." And he did. You know what the Bible says? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's what the Bible says. And you read the last of the chapter, you find that God gave him more than he ever had. And it talks about his friends, how wrong they were, but talked how that Job had maintained his integrity. And so the prayer here is, lead us not into temptation. Not saying, "God, don't you test us," or "God, don't you try us." He's saying, "God, don't allow the devil to tempt us with evil, but rather do what? Deliver us from evil." And that's one word can also be translated as evil one. So God's not saying here, the Lord's not saying, don't pray that God will test us. But it is praying that, dear friend, whenever we do find ourselves in that area of temptation, that we will be delivered from that place of temptation. Because if your faith is never tested, then, dear friend, it can never be trusted. And you will never grow in grace. And you will never grow in your faith. So God's going to test it. Amen. And so, we must consider the Lord in temptation. Friend, if there's going to be any deliverance for you and I, we're going to have to look to God. We're going to have to look to Him. And I want to tell you how it's going to come quickly. And I'm going to shut up. But I could preach on this an hour. It will come two ways. Number one, by trust. Proverbs chapter 4 says, trust in the Lord. Ultimately and absolutely, he says, and lean not to your own understanding. Don't try to figure things out. Just trust in God. When you can't figure everything out, you can still trust God. Say, well, I don't know why this is happening. Like what happened to Job. I don't know why this is going on. But I'm just going to trust God. You can do that. You know what that is? Faith. It's faith. You are going to be delivered from temptation by trust. You're going to be delivered from temptation by truth. Now let me close it up. And we see it exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus. Soon as he was baptized, he was not led of the devil into the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to meet the devil there. And when he did show up 40 days and 40 nights later when he was weak in the body and flesh, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus responded, it is written. Jesus was being tempted. He found deliverance from temptation through what? Truth, the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, what was this a temptation? What was it appealing to? The natural human appetite. We've already covered that. So the devil said once again, if thou be the Son of God, the Bible says he took him up to the highest pinnacle of the temple, which itself was on the side of a precipice. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, jump off. He said, you want to play Bible? I'll play Bible. In the Psalms it's written that he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest at any time you cast your foot against a stone. Jump. Jesus replied, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, friend, God may put us to test, but it ain't our position to put God to the test. You know a lot of these TV preachers putting God to the test? You better be careful about that. I'm going to give you only one example where God said, you put me to the test. He said, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's the only place you better be trying to test God is by giving. Where was I? Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How was he delivered from the temptation of the devil, not jumping off that pinnacle? Truth of the Word of God. He appealed first to his appetite. Then he appealed to his actions. Jump! Could he have done it? Yes. He didn't come to put on a circus or gain followers by putting on magnificent acts. Mark her down. Then he said, all right. Took him to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The Bible said in Luke 4, in a moment of time, he said, all this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. He said, eat. He said, jump. He said, worship. He appealed to his appetite. He appealed to his actions, human action. He appealed to his affections. I'll give it all to you. Oh, dear friend. That's why the Bible says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I want to tell you something. There is deliverance from temptation by trusting in God and the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. That is how we are delivered. Now listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 13. Listen now, this is God's role in temptation, the Lord's role. Paul says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're not alone in this, dear friend. But God is faithful. Listen now. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, what is that prayer asking for? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My friend, God will not put anything on you. He will not allow the devil to put anything on you that you are not able to bear. Now, that's the Lord's leading temptation. I didn't say the devil wouldn't put something on you that'd be very hard to resist, because you just got to read the first part of 1 Corinthians 10 and find that out. But I'm telling you this. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray this, He knew it worked, because He already done it. And He was the Lord Himself, and He knew. Amen. Amen. So, you know what Jesus said here? You ought to pray this every day. Now, Lord, I'm going into a world that's full of things that I'm prone to lust after. I'm going into a world that the devil is the prince of. Lord, lead me in the right direction, that I will avoid his tricks and his traps and his temptations. And lead me away from things in this world that would cause my affections to shift towards something else other than you. And deliver me from these things. God, whenever you do lead me in those places to test me and to try me, you help me to use wisdom and find that way of escape that you made, that I might learn, that I might grow, and I might be stronger thereby. Friend, only one way it's going to happen. That's by having that resignation or that surrender to God's leadership. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this word of God, for this promise that we have, that God, you'll not put anything upon us that we're not able to bear, but that you'll make a way of escape for us. And that, our Father, as things occur in life that sometimes it seems we have absolutely no control over, that, our Father, you'll bring our faith into submission, that we will trust in you, that we will exercise your truth in the Word of God, that, our Father, we might prove the devil a liar and you as Lord, that, our Father, others might see in us a strength and a power and a confidence and a determination to do that which is right while living in a wrong age. We ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen and amen.